I think Sonny was having too much fun. Well, I always look forward to coming to this night when we get close to that New Year's time, which we don't believe is actually New Year's, do we? That's why I'm going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 12. And so you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at the New Year's of God, what God proclaims to be New Year's. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 12, we begin in verse 1, in which the Lord declares to his people what month the new year should begin. It reads this way: Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if a household is too small for the lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to the house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished lamb, a year old. You may take it from the sheep of the goats. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Well, as it goes on, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb and Passover is in the spring. So the first month of the year is in the spring. It's because of that that when we come to this time in which we as Americans celebrate New Year's, we write out certain things that are to be opened on New Year's Day, i.e. during Resurrection Day, in which we celebrate. And it is at that time that we open up these oftentimes prayer requests that we have. And we're going to be talking about what we're going to be doing this year. But we will have you write something on cards today. We'll have you seal it up in an envelope. You will turn it in, put your name on the front. We will not open it up. We will then hand it out to you on Resurrection Day. You will then open it up and we'll see what the Lord has done as we look at that wonderful time of Resurrection Day, more specifically, the New Life Day, or the beginning of the year. And so I'm going to ask Don to start off by passing out, don't pass out, Don.
Yeah.
If you'll hand out the 3x5 cards and then an envelope with it, and you'll each get it. And we're going to be talking about what you're going to be doing for this year in particular. It is kind of a tradition that we do, but we don't do it for tradition. We do it to encourage you in, I think, more specifically in prayer and growth in your faith and trust in the Lord. And so we would hope that this exercise does that very thing. It draws you closer to the Lord. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, as we've been looking at Daniel specifically on Wednesday nights. And if there's one thing that I want you to take out of tonight, it is that we are in a spiritual warfare. Daniel, probably more than any other book, reveals there's a battle going on in the heavens. And that battle, somehow, that spiritual force that are in the heavens, the spiritual forces that are in the heavens, somehow have a work, somehow have an influence on human affairs. And we know that they're directly tied together. It's pretty interesting. The book of Daniel reveals this probably like no other book does. And so when we begin to read the book of Daniel and see that battle going on, we realize that there are forces that you and I could never win. We could never beat. They're just too powerful. They're beyond our realm. It's impossible. But yet God wants us to have victory. And we see in the book of Daniel in particular, as we've been looking in chapter 10, that God has been working on behalf of Daniel. There are two angels in particular that show up to Daniel. The first is Gabriel. And in chapter 9, verse 21, we see Gabriel declaring to Daniel that he has been coming and his desire is for revealing certain things to Daniel, but more than that, he has been at war. And as you go a little bit further in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, you realize that there's aiding going on between Gabriel and Michael, and the battle's getting more intense. The angels begin to declare that there's a war with Persia, which we begin to understand that those that are in charge of these nations, there are spiritual forces behind them. Daniel could have never known all of this. He could have never fought this. There is no way that you and I could in any way imagine the forces that are involved. Yet God has us involved in this battle. What's been interesting to note is that the spiritual forces of evil are and have been against God's people. And these spiritual forces are real. I've always thought it was interesting if you would look with me in Revelation chapter 20, and in particular verse 14. There's just an interesting phrase in Revelation 20 verse 14, and that is this, that it actually refers to death as being an entity. Read with me in Revelation chapter 20 verse 14. And the time is coming when death and Hades would thrown into the lake of fire. How can you throw death into the lake of fire? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reads this way. You'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you'll look in verse 25, there's a promise given to us. The promise is about the reigning of Christ, and it says this in verse 25. For Christ, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy? That seems to be a person. There are spiritual forces beyond our imagination. They're at work. No wonder you're feeling so overwhelmed at times. These are malevolent forces. They are evil forces. They're at work where we are. Jesus will say in the Gospel of John, you're going to have tribulations in this world. But take courage. I've overcome the world. What's interesting as we've read the book of Daniel is that the battle is going on and the angels can only continue to fight. And what is revealed in the book of Daniel is that there are wars raging on, and what happens is one group gets defeated, but another one crops up. And it never seems to end. I mean, we have Sennacherib with Assyria, we have Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon, we have Cyrus with the Medes and the Persians, and then we have Alexander with the Greeks. And before long, you're in with the Romans, and there are new enemies just always cropping up. By the time Jesus is born, Herod is seeking to kill the Messiah. There are evil forces, and this one is subdued, another one comes up. This one is subdued, another one comes up. The point is that they're never defeated until Christ comes. This is the interesting point. Christ defeats the evil. Now, what's also important to realize is that though the world will tell you you need to fight evil with evil or fight fire with fire, God will tell you you can't win that way. And what Daniel reveals to us is that you never can win that way. You get this force, and how do you fight the force? Well, David, as king of Israel, he pulled out a bigger knife. And David was a warrior. I've oftentimes talked to the kids, I don't think there was a greater warrior that ever lived on the face of the earth than Daniel. Tens of thousands of people by himself. He was an amazing soldier. But David began to realize that he could not defeat evil with war. You can subdue it, you can slow it down, but you come to the end of David's life, and the giants are just as big as they'd always been. And if you remember, as you come to the end of David's life, David's soldiers come up to him and they go, "You can't fight him anymore. You can't fight him anymore." I personally feel that that's what killed David, because he didn't, I mean, he died at age 70. I mean, he's a powerful guy, but he couldn't fight anymore. And it was God's way of saying, you're never going to win the war. You can stay the war, but you never can win it. I think oftentimes in our life, there are battles that we face, and you know, we hunker down, we roll up our sleeves, we say, man, they're not going to defeat us, and we get a little bit of an attitude. We think, well, it's an attitude for Jesus, and we think that we're going to actually win the battle by doing that. And God says, you can stay the battle, but you cannot win the battle that way. So when Christ came, Scripture tells us that he defeated all the powers. I want you to turn with me to Colossians, if you would. By the way, some of you are reading and have been reading Colossians. What's the theme of the book? Christ is all in all. Christ is enough. That's right. Colossians, wonderful passage. It tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that you and I should not be taken by foolish philosophies of men. Everybody has a way to defeat the evils in their life. Psychologists will tell us that oftentimes when people are dealing with issues, they begin to invent defense mechanisms. That's a pretty interesting word, isn't it? See, that's kind of our way of fighting. Defense mechanisms. You hear that? Defense. It says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. What does it mean by the elementary principles? Well, what he's talking about is you think that you can fight spiritual forces with the flesh. You couldn't be more wrong. It says in verse 9, in him that is in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you've been made complete. Watch what it says in verse 10. And he, who? Jesus, is the head over what? All rule and authority. Wow. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? It says in verse 14, he has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Watch verse 15. And he had disarmed who? Rulers and authorities. He made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. In other words, he won. What could not be done by Michael or Gabriel, which could never be done, because God would not have them win. Oh, God could have won with power and force. But what would have reigned throughout all of eternity? Power and force. God would not have that reign throughout all of eternity. What does he want to reign throughout all of eternity? Love. So God, through his power, would make love reign forever. And it must be the love of Christ that would defeat all evil. Now, I know that seems like a strange way to win a battle. And I know that it seems like it really goes against all reason. But you and I are fighting a different battle. And we're gonna have to understand how to win it. Because if you go into the realm of this world trying to wrestle with the difficulties that you have in this life by the flesh, at best, you'll have a draw. At best. But if you want to be victorious, you've got to fight God's way. There's a great passage in Corinthians, if you'll turn there to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul makes a statement in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, you and I are, here we are, in the flesh. And quite frankly, you know, I get frustrated. I want to punch people in the nose. I call it a Christian five, but you can call it whatever you want to. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. In other words, there is a way to win this battle, but it's not with the flesh. Galatians 6 says, look, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow according to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap what?
Corruption.
If you sow according to the Spirit, life. You and I have got to, we've got to start thinking differently to win the battles. It says this in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divine in power for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every what? Wow. So that's where the battles are won and lost. It's hard to imagine that the heavenly forces are defeated in there. So what I'm going to ask you to do is this. You have a card there, and on that card, we all are facing, I mean, if you're living and you're breathing, you're facing some problems. But more specifically, you're facing evil. What I mean by evil is that you're facing destructive things in your life. Just some of you, it doesn't take much imagination to figure out what that is. Some of you are facing calamities, hurtful situations or scenarios. Some of you are dealing with excessive sorrow. That's destructive. Some of you are dealing with oppressive individuals in your life. Some worrisome, fearful issues. But these are malevolent forces. They're powerful forces, and they will defeat you. And you cannot win over these forces by your own resolve. You cannot win these forces by making up your mind. You know, we come to quote-unquote New Year's, and we go, I've got a new resolve this year. Good for you. But you'll probably break it just like you have all your other ones. You're not going to win because by your power, it's not going to be won. Some of us are dealing with issues like temptation. How can you win? I mean, the temptations are so powerful. The forces are so powerful. They certainly go beyond our ability to wrestle with them. There are fears that somehow reside in us, and it's like the fear won't let us go. I think this is one of the reasons why Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, for God has not given you the what?
Spirit
of fear. Hear that? Spirit. Before long, fear begins to possess you. It begins to take over. There are past things in our life that haunt us, and they grab a hold of us, and they literally oppress us to where we can't move because of our failings, because of issues. There are events that we are facing. We can see them in the horizons, and we know that that's not a good thing, and it causes us sleepless nights. They're disappointments that we've had. Sometimes you get just stuck in that rut of the disappointments of your life. Sorrows that you can't shake. I don't know what they are, but you do. What I'd like for you to do is just take a moment and write that evil that you want to see victory over. Just write it down. I'll never know what it is. You'll know what it is. The Lord knows what it is. You're going to write that out, and we're going to seal it in the envelope, but not before we do one other thing. So don't put it in the envelope yet. You know, we'll have to get you another one. That's what we'd have to do. Identify the force of evil that rages in your life. As there are heavenly forces warring, there are forces that are battling for our soul. They rage. They're powerful. If you dealt with it in the flesh, you could put up your fist, you could push back, you could refuse to care. You could put up all sorts of defense mechanisms and suppress the issues. I know that oftentimes people deal with their failings by going out and getting immediate gratification. I'm gonna find something that makes me happy. Sometimes it's a booze, sometimes it's drugs, sometimes it's entertainment, but they grab onto something that gives them what they feel to be some sort of relief. And yeah, you may be able to stay off the evil for a while, but you'll never win that way. You can't. There's a favorite passage found in Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me. And what I'm going to ask you to do is somewhere along the line, the Spirit of the Lord is going to talk to you. And He's going to give you a weapon. The weapon is going to be used to win. So we're not going to use the fleshly weapons anymore. We've thrown those aside. We don't fight we fight our way. We're not going to win, right? But in Ephesians chapter 6, there is a list of weapons, and we're going to talk about this list. Now let me just say this about this list that's given to us. Sometimes people will quote this passage as if it's a kind of incantation. You know, I have the armor of God. What does that mean? Not sure, but I have it. And you quote it, and if you quote it enough times, you wear it around your neck, it's going to protect you, sort of like garlic. But there is a point to this armor. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to pull out the arsenal for that particular thing that you're battling with. And instead of saying, you know, I'm going to resolve to do something, I want you to say, from now on, I'm going to decide to listen to the one who wins, Jesus, right? I'm going to fight the way He tells me to fight. And I'm going to start thinking differently about things. I mean, repentance is what? Changing your way of thinking. Metanoeo, to change your way of thinking. I'm not going to fight the way I used to. I'm going to fight this time to win. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, and it starts off in verse 10, that you almost feel like you had a pep talk, right? Finally, be strong. I can just hear Connie and I kind of make jokes at the coaches, they're playing a football game, and they always interview them, and what do you think we should do, coach? I think we should get the ball over the goal. How do you think we should do that? We need to pass more. And we need to tackle more. Okay. well, sometimes it seems overly simple. But there is something to gathering people around and saying, okay, let's be strong, but let's not be strong in ourselves. Let's be strong in the Lord. It says this in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's spiritual forces, right? For the struggle is not against, verse 12, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on. For your soul, for your mind, for your heart. How are we going to win? We're going to start off in verse 14 on how to stand firm. Now let me just clarify what he's talking about here when he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. When he's talking about standing firm, he's talking about stability. What is it that gives people stability? And what he states is, it's that they stand in truth. Now let me clarify that for you. One of the things that we've been talking about on Sunday morning is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is antithetical to truth. In other words, you cannot be genuine, you cannot be sincere if you're being hypocritical. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times people think that they can just play church and they can feel stable, but you can't. The only way that you and I are going to stand firm is if we're real with our faith. That's why he starts off with that. He goes, okay, now you've got to make up your mind. And some of us, in the things that are hitting us, there's evil that's hitting us, and it's knocking us off balance, right? It's knocking us off. I mean, we feel dizzy. And you know why? Because you've been playing church. So you're going to come before the Lord, some of us, and you're going to say, Lord, I know what I need to do. I need to stop playing around. I need to get real about this thing. I need to be genuine, the word truth. I need to be sincere. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Yes. I think the reason why most people in churches are up and down and up and down and up and down is they never got real with God. And if you'll just get real with God, stop worshiping for everybody else, stop worrying about what everybody else is thinking, just you and him, and just do the right thing because you love him. And just say, you know, every day I'm going to do it. I'm going to be real. I'm going to love him as much as I do in church at home. And he's going to be in my thoughts. Okay, so that's self-evident. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What he's talking about is guarding your heart. What guards your heart? You see, if you'll pursue what is right, that'll guard your heart. It's not as much about quoting a lot of verses. Not as much about, I mean, do I want you to study the Bible? Absolutely, we push you, study the Bible. But what guards your heart? It's you pursuing righteousness in your life. You pursuing the right thing, that will actually guard your heart. What causes your heart to go off? You're not pursuing what is right. So you're going to protect that thing, because from the heart, all things come out from that. You've got to protect that. The best way you can do that is by walking in doing what is right. I'm going to do what's right. And let me tell you, oftentimes, you know, doing what is right doesn't seem to make sense financially. It doesn't seem to make sense, you know, even with your friends. But if you'll make up your mind, and it's a very simple statement, I'm going to do the right thing today, it will not only guard your heart, it'll free your heart. You'll be able to breathe again. You'll protect your heart. So, guarding your heart with righteousness, having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. What he now says is, in order for you to really make it through this world of hostility and all of the difficulties that come raging upon you, you have to have as one of your greatest desires to go out and tell other people about the gospel. That should be on your mind. Should be. So your desire is, everywhere you go, you're going to be proclaiming the gospel. Your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Unfortunately, a lot of times when we're walking to the places that we're going or doing what we're doing, we have other agendas. For instance, boy, am I going to get him. See, that's not the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is, how can I bring this person to the Lord, to the saving knowledge of God? How can I bring that person closer to the Lord? Where I'm going, what I'm doing, that's my goal. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 16, in addition to all, taking up what? Now, this is a key one. The attacks are going to come. I think it's crucial that up to this point, you're busy doing a lot of things. You have a lot of pursuits. As psychologists say, human mind cannot occupy two thoughts at the same time. So that's why Philippians says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things. So in other words, up to this point, God's kept us busy. Your feet are walking, you're going somewhere. Show me somebody that's not going somewhere, and I'll show you somebody that's wandering. They're going nowhere. And if you're not protecting that which is most vulnerable by pursuing righteousness, you just make yourself an easy target. But there are still going to be attacks. And these attacks are oftentimes going to come in the form of fears and sorrows and anxieties about the future. You know, sometimes your greatest fear is another person or what may be happening to them. But whatever it is, it's attacking one thing and one thing only. It's attacking your faith. Every single time. And the only way you're going to win is by putting all of your trust in God. If at any point in time you begin to think that you're the answer or you're the solution, or you're somehow going to fix this by your ability, you're going to lose this one. There's a great passage found in 1 John, if you'll turn there with me. 1 John chapter 5. It says this in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not hard for us to do. They're not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, watch the phrase, verse 4, what? Wins. Wins. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, what?
Our faith.
Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. it's going to sound pretty narrow-minded, but unless you believe that Christ is the answer for everything, you won't really believe that he's the answer for anything. But we as believers believe that if God sent his son to die on the cross for me, there's not one thing he's going to spare good for me. And you and I believe that no matter what's happening in our life, God is doing something good. If you will walk in that mindset, this is why Scripture says, in everything give thanks. How could you give thanks in everything? Because you know that every good and perfect gift is from above, and even that tribulation, God is in control of. One of the things that God is telling Daniel is, let me tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is that the Persians are going to have four new kings. And the last king is going to have more money. This is chapter 11 of Daniel. He's going to have more money than all the other kings. And then he's going to rub the Greek Empire the wrong way. And that's going to bristle them up. And they're going to raise up a hero in his name, which we know will be Alexander. And he'll come and take them down. Now, I'm telling you this, Daniel, because I'm telling you what I have prepared. Not what arbitrarily or accidentally happens. This is what I'm doing. And we realize that God is the orchestrator and the sovereign of all these things. All you have to do is believe. You see, the battle is for your faith. God's not asking you to fix the world. He'll do that. God's not asking you to change lives around you. He'll do that. What he's asking you to do is believe that he'll do it and put your trust in him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Why is it that Daniel would be preserved when thrown into the lion's den? Is he just really that good of a lion tamer? At age 90, he couldn't be. But why? The reason that Daniel was saved is because, as Scripture tells us, Daniel, man of God, highly esteemed by God. Why? Because you believed in me. Scripture says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he believed in him. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Why was Noah chosen? Why was Abraham chosen? Because they put all of their trust in him. The only way you're going to win is by putting all of your trust in Christ. And what that means is you believe 100% that God loves you. There's no doubt in your mind. And so when these attacks start coming, you're going to say, I have no idea what this is. I don't know what's happening. I don't know who these forces are. But I know this one thing. You love me. And something wonderful is about to happen. And by claiming that, you will win. God will overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world. This is not positive thinking. I'm not asking you to be positive thinking. I'm asking you to put all your trust in the one who loves you and bank on it. And if you will, see, this is why Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For you must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You have destructive forces in your life, calamities that you're wrestling with. You can keep fighting them the way that you've always fought them, or this year you can find victory. And what I'd like to do is, when we come on that resurrection day and we have that early morning and we start opening up the envelopes, I'd just like to hear, we have overcome. Don't you? I can hardly wait to hear that. Will there be other evils in the world? Yes, but you'll know how to win them. That's a wonderful thing about learning how to fight this battle, is that you learn how to fight and win. And you don't have to go back there anymore. And it'll just keep getting better, won't it? Proverbs 24 tells us in verse 16, the righteous man falls seven times, gets back up. So God has called us to win. Don't give up. Well, I'm looking forward to seeing these sealed envelopes, and we'll hang on to them. Hold them up to lock. No, we won't. We'll hold on to them, put them in a drawer, and then when that wonderful beginning of the year day comes, Resurrection Day, we will open them up and see new life, I trust. Father, we give you thanks for this evening in which we've had an opportunity to challenge ourselves, but more than that, to grow in our faith. And Father, these are not just thoughts of wishful thinking. This is truth. We are standing firm, sincerely believing that what you say is true. We believe that if you're for us, that nobody can be against us. And we believe that we can be overwhelmingly conquerors if we will put our trust in you, not only to save us from our sins, but to keep us sane in this world of hurt and pain and sorrow and fear. We believe that faith is the victory. Now, Father, we must admit that on many occasions we've just plain not been real with you. And it's no wonder we're unstable. We haven't wanted to do the right thing. We haven't guarded our heart. We've pursued the wrong things. We've actually gone after what we knew was wrong. It's no wonder our heart is crushed and we're feeling faint. There are things that have come into our lives and we have abandoned your word. But that word is going to permeate our lives and we're going to walk by that because that's going to be our sword. Father, we can hardly wait to see what you're going to do in our lives. And we are giving you thanks ahead of time. Thank you for this body that loves you. Thank you for the camaraderie that we have because we love you. And we just ask that you just keep growing us closer together every year. We ask these things in Jesus' name.